Well, this morning I want us to think of a profile of a marriage. And we have in Scripture, I think, an inspiring example of a very good marriage. I'm sure this marriage that we're looking at was not a perfect marriage, but it is an example of an authentic biblical marriage. I'm referring to the marriage of Priscilla and Aquila as described in the New Testament. And I think you'll find, along with me, that there is much that we can learn about this couple. So let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We're jumping ahead a little bit in our study of Romans. Last week, we concluded with Romans 15, verse 13, and we'll pick up verse 14 of chapter 15 next Sunday. But let's jump ahead a little bit as we look at Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. For some of the components of a strong, lasting, loving, biblical marriage. Now, I think this is a very simple message, but it is an example of how the gospel transforms our relationships. We've learned from the book of Romans that when God talks about salvation, it's not just the forgiveness of our sins that is a glorious truth, an essential truth, but also it impacts all of life, including our relationships in the church, in society, we learned, and also in the home. This is a message for those of you who are married. It's also a message for those of you who are single. As you pray for those of us who are married, and if you're single, the kind of marriage that you should be praying for if, in God's will, you're married in the future. So let me read with you then. First of all, Romans 16, verse 3, Paul writes, "Greet Prisca," sometimes she's called Priscilla, sometimes Prisca. "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." I want us to learn, first of all, that in marriage, to say the obvious, we are to be loyal to each other. In marriage, we are to be loyal to each other. And certainly, as we read about this couple, Prisca and Aquila, clearly they were loyal to each other. The Scripture always refers to them as a couple. There are six references in the New Testament to Priscilla and Aquila, and they're always mentioned together. They operated as a team. Clearly, this is a marriage where they work closely together and where they are loyal to one another. Of the six occasions, Priscilla is mentioned first. That may surprise you, but four times Priscilla is mentioned first, and twice Aquila is mentioned first. Customary in the UK, here in the United States, if we're describing a couple, we often just put the man's name first. I did that today as I introduced the couples. But where my wife comes, I was quite surprised. We were newly married, and we received a letter from the Faroe Islands, and it was from the Faroe Islands to us, and it was addressed to Mr. and Mrs. Goodney Monroe. I thought, wait a minute, what kind of protocol is this? But in the Scriptures, Priscilla is mentioned first of the four times. We're not quite sure why that is the case. She may have been the stronger believer in Christ. She may have been the first convert. Perhaps she even led her husband to the Lord. Perhaps her ministry in the church was more prominent than her husband's. But whatever it was, they operated as a team. That is essential for marriage. Turn with me to the first book in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2, where we will see that the Lord God created Eve from the life of Adam to be his corresponding partner. Genesis 2, and I'm going to read from verse 18, is the creation account. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." That's the English Standard Version, but the footnote says, "I will make him a helper," if you've got the ESV, a little footnote at the bottom. Do you notice it? It says, "corresponding to him." Some translations say, "a helper corresponding to him. Or the NIV and the New American Standard translated, suitable to him. Here is Adam, he's on his own. The Lord says, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam, and I'm going to create someone for you, Eve, who is going to correspond to you, who's going to be fit for you, who is going to be a helper to you, who's going to be suitable to you. Let's read on, verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. If your best friend's a dog, you've got problems. A helper, notice it, fit for him, suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, notice this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and, King James, cleave, ESV, and hold fast. That's it. Hold fast to his wife. Be loyal to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So clearly, right from the beginning, God's intention is that man is not to be alone and that a husband and wife are created for each other. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone should be married. We know from the New Testament that some are called to be single. And that is very, very important that we acknowledge that. But it does mean that if you have chosen to be married, that you are to be loyal to that person. Why is that? Because marriage is ordained by God. It is God who instituted marriage. And I think this is wonderful for followers of Jesus Christ that we recognize that it is God who puts together one man and one woman in what we call holy matrimony, that God has joined us together. Yes, we have our preferences. Yes, there are people that we find attractive. There are people that we think we could never possibly live with. But as we're following Christ, and I would say this to those of you who are single, make sure that you are praying for someone that God brings into your life, that God is going to join to you. And then you are going to hold fast. I'll give a personal testimony. There I was, a single man, relatively happy, but praying for a Christian wife. I'd been brought up in a Christian home where we were told how important it was that when you married a fellow Christian, not just one in name, but one who really loved Jesus Christ. And so I was praying for a wife. I think it's a good prayer, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, of course it is. Are we asleep this morning? Of course it's a good prayer. And it's certainly a good prayer for a young single man living in a little bachelor pad, trying to survive in life. And I was praying. I had met, I don't know how many women in my life. There wasn't one that I thought, this is a woman I want to marry. And then all of a sudden, from the Faroe Islands on a ship, comes a team from Pharaoh to evangelize the pagan Scots, and there I was, and I saw this young lady who didn't speak much English in the ship, and I thought, I wonder if she's the one. There was just something about her that I thought she was the one. I hadn't, just when I saw her, very beautiful, but I wasn't that silly just to think just because someone is beautiful, you're going to marry them. But as I got to know her very quickly, it became very clear that this was the woman that God had brought to me. I firmly believe that. Goodness said, if she'd known I was going to be a pastor, she never would have married me. I don't think she really believes that. I think she still finds me irresistible. But I mean, but when you marry someone, you've got no idea, do you, If you're married young, you have no idea what lies ahead, where the Lord is going to use you, what circumstances. How wonderful to know that when God is in the picture, remember Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. How important it is then that we understand this principle, because in Scripture, the husband-wife relationship is the first and the most important relationship in the family. There is no doubt in my mind, having met all of these couples, that they love their children. Of course they do. But the most important relationship in their life is not parent-child, but husband-wife. And if that is right, children will grow up in a home of security and love where they see the love of God exemplified as their parents love God, love each other, and love them. So marriage, please hear this, is not just a piece of paper. People say that to me all the time. Oh, we don't need to get married. We just love each other. That's important. Marriage is not just a piece of paper. It's not just a contract. Yes, it is a contract, but it is more than that. It is a holy covenant because we believe, certainly in the Christian faith, we believe that God brings us together. And because of that, it is a holy covenant and, please hear me, a binding contract. And this is why in the Ten Commandments, repeated throughout Scripture, we saw that as we have been studying Romans, as Paul talks about the commandments, he reminds us of the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is that so important? Because no third party should come and intrude into this relationship, this unique relationship, this most important, most delightful of all human relationships between a man and a wife whom God has put together. Therefore, the commandment is said in the Ten Commandments, repeated in the New Testament, you shall not commit adultery. Someone here thinking of committing adultery? Someone involved in some affair? Are you? End it. Do it God's way. There must be loyalty to each other. Husbands, are you loyal to your wife? Wives, are you loyal to your husband? Does your husband trust you completely? Men, do your wives trust you completely? I realize you are not married to a perfect person. But don't embrace the common philosophy that if in your marriage you feel misunderstood, unfulfilled, unappreciated, unhappy, that then you can terminate the marriage. That's the way of the world, but it's not the way of those whom God has put together. This is not God's way. Here is a picture of Flora. She is an 8-week-old German shepherd. A man says, I bought her, Flora, as a surprise for my wife, but it turns out she's allergic to dogs. So we're now looking to find her a new home. She's 62 years old, an attractive and caring woman who's a great cook and keeps a clean house. That is not being loyal to your wife. If you love your dog more than your wife, you've got problems. That's not it. Now you say, well, John, I understand this. Can I say what sounds self-evident? Spend time together. Seems to me there's an increasing tendency in our society for men and women to do their own thing. Then they've nothing to share. They've nothing to talk about. I read the other day that 69% of divorces today are said to be initiated by women. That surprised me. 69% of divorces today initiated by women who say they need more emotional connection from their husband. What does that mean, emotional connection? It means often they're not spending time to each other. They're not talking to each other. You say, well, my wife, my husband's got all these problems. I understand that. Don't just focus on the weaknesses of your husband, wife. Encourage their strengths. Compliment them. Again, I read recently that divorces don't normally happen when conflict increases, but when the number of positive things decrease. Is there going to be conflict, arguments, disagreements in marriage? Yes, if both of you are alive and can speak, that's going to happen. Of course there is. We're not perfect. We're different. One's a man, one's a woman. We look at things, different perspectives. Some of us marry people from different cultures. There's all kinds of reasons why we look at things differently. That's okay. Bit of conflict, bit of disagreement. That's not going to end the marriage. But the writer is saying, when the number of positive things decrease. I don't mean just some flowery talk. But are you focusing on the positive things in your marriage? I understand there's negatives. Are you spending time together, deepening your relationship? It's very interesting. Peter in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3, when he talks about husbands and wife, one of the interesting things he says to men, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. One is, I'm to live with my wife, not separate. It's always dangerous when a husband and wife separate. I realize there are times when they should, if one is being abusive in certain exceptional circumstances, but we are to live together, men, in an understanding way. You say, I don't understand my wife. I don't understand my wife all the time. I was raised with five boys, so I've never really understood women, quite honestly. And even being married for over 40 years, there's still some things about my wife that I don't understand. But I am to try to understand her. And that means spend time together. You will never understand your husband, your wife perfectly, but try to get to know each other. And you'll be surprised how that relationship deepens. David Brooks, he's written a recent book called The Second Mountain. Interesting book, good writer. He says, at the grand level, marriage means offering love, respect, and safety. But day to day, there are never-ending small gestures of tact and consideration in which you show you understand her moods. You cherish his presence, that this other person is the center of your world. Man, your wife needs to know that you have total loyalty to her, that she is the most important person in the world. Now, meaningful communication, we're told by the experts in marriages, is tragically brief and superficial. I heard of one couple recently who drove all the way from Canada to Florida and never spoke. You say, well, it's better than arguing. I'm not so sure. Can you imagine that? No communication. Even if Flora the dog was in your car, you would speak to the dog, wouldn't you? Talk to each other. Don't sulk. Stop being so sensitive. Childish. Don't take offense so easily. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, your spouse, your husband, your wife will offend you. They'll say something, they'll do something, they'll have an attitude that really irks you. Don't be so sensitive. Love them. Understand them. You're not married to a perfect person. And sadly, when it comes to communication, even in the same house, more and more couples are texting each other. I mean, can you believe this? I mean, unless you're living in a huge castle, don't think most of us do. So unless, I guess, your house is absolutely huge, can you imagine trying to solve a problem or an issue with your spouse and you don't have the integrity to have a face-to-face conversation and you're texting yourself? And when you go home, don't bury yourself in your iPhone. Here is a little cartoon of a husband and wife saying, can you play with him for a while? His battery died. This is the modern family. Husband in his iPhone, the wife in her iPhone, checking up her Facebook page to see what the latest coffee someone has drunk. I don't know. And here's here's the little baby, he's even got his iPhone. And we laugh, but we think, no, this is tragic, isn't it? We're losing the ability to talk face to face. Learn to ask the right questions. What sort of day have you had? How are you feeling? Can I help you in some way? And if you're very, very brave, but be careful, if you're really very brave, ask how you can improve as a husband or a wife. I don't ask that question too frequently, but it's a good question to ask. How can I do better? I'm very thankful that even after over 40 years of marriage, my wife and I still enjoy being together, getting to know each other, spending time with each other, laughing together. Do you ever laugh with your wife, your husband? Laughter. Life is crazy, isn't it? What I'm saying is this. In the profile of a marriage, loyalty to each other is important. It's essential, Jesus says. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Now there's a second one. In marriage, be loyal to the word of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, where we see Priscilla and Aquila, who were committed to God's word. I love this about this couple. Acts chapter 18. Some of us in three, four weeks or so, we're going to go on the journeys of Paul, and we're going to be in Corinth, and Lord willing, in Ephesus. I'm looking forward to it. And here we are, Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, that's where we're going to begin our trip, and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor, had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Incidentally, Paul the apostle wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. They're with Paul on the ship. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Verse 24. Now a Jew called Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos is a brilliant orator, knows the word of God, but hasn't got it all right. And this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, obviously knew the Holy Scriptures, and they had learned the Scriptures from Paul, also I'm sure in part from Apollos, and they take him aside. I'm sure they didn't make a spectacle out of it. Took him aside privately and taught him the word of God accurately. Yes, here's an example of a woman teaching a man. Men, do you think you can't learn anything from a woman? In the first church I pastored, there were five elders, and I learned very quickly that there was a woman in the church. We called her the Mother Superior because she knew her Bible better than most of the elders. And we learned if we were wise, we listened. Her name was Mary Fran McNally. We called her affectionately the Mother Superior. And she often taught us the word accurately. In the life then of Priscilla and Aquila, the word of God wasn't peripheral. It was central to them. Central to the relationship. This is not just a couple who go to church for an hour on Sunday and then get on with their life. Their whole life is involved in understanding and obeying the word of God. Again, I have to say the obvious. Families, the word of God must be central in your home. Is it? If you're going to have the Lord Jesus in your home, you must first have the Lord Jesus in your heart. It starts with you, sir. Starts with the mother, the father. Your God must first be in your heart. The living Christ must first be in your heart before he's in your home. Struggling in your marriage? It may be that you don't know Christ personally. It may be that you've never received Christ in your heart. You've got this desire, a kind of vague desire to have a Christian home, and you say, I'm not sure where to begin. It begins with your commitment to Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ as your Savior. And when problems come into your marriage, don't focus on the failures of your husband or your wife. You will find them. They're not perfect. But get on your knees and examine first your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. When a husband and wife are loyal to God's word, they will teach that word to their family. Proverbs 1, verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Again, notice in the family, mother and father are both teaching the scriptures. They may do it differently. The way I was raised, my dad did it more formally. He led, as it were, the family devotion. But my mother also taught us informally, as she were. She had her Bible open in the kitchen. And so we are both my mother and my father are communicating the word of God to me. What about Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says of Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Who taught Timothy? Yes, Paul did. I understand that. But before Paul ever taught Timothy, Timothy had learned the Scriptures as a child, like these babies in arms that we dedicated. From infancy, the Greek word is brephos, refers even to John the Baptist when he's in his mother's womb. That is, from the earliest moment, you teach your children the Holy Scriptures. Timothy learned from his mother and grandmother. Grandparents here, teach your grandchildren Scripture from infancy. And the primary responsibility of teaching children is not me as the pastor, it's not the Sunday school teacher, it's not the Awana leader, it's not the youth pastor, it's you as parents. We as a church at Calvary Church, we are very, very committed and put a lot of resources into children's ministry, student ministry, because we're committed that we will have strong families, strong marriages, children who are being taught the Word of God, students who are being taught the Word of God, but the primary responsibility is not Calvary Church, it's you as a parent. And we want to come alongside you and help you in your marriage, and help you as you bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. Parents, have you never gone to our word room? It's in the Galleria, if you're new here. We've got a wonderful word room. I dropped in this morning and looked at some of our resources. We've got a lot of resources for parents. Children's Bibles, children's storybooks. We've got devotions for a couple. Perhaps you're relatively recently married, and you say, how do I go about learning the scriptures and deepening this relationship? Well, you can get a book, devotional guide for a couple. You can buy a little storybook. There's one I looked at this morning. A five-year-old could read it, talking about the importance of faith in God. Josh McDowell says, research shows that parents have 300% greater influence on a child's spiritual or theological belief than their pastor or youth pastor. You've got much, much more influence and impact on the life of your child than the Sunday school teacher, than the youth pastor, than myself. Learn from Priscilla and Aquila. The word of God was obviously opened in their home. Put Christ first in your home. A loyalty to each other, a loyalty to the word of God. Third, in marriage, be loyal to the work of God. Look back at Romans 16 that we read, verses 3 through 5. It's clear that this couple were loyal to the work of God. Paul says here, they're my fellow workers. Verse 3 of chapter 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Not just companions, they were his companions. Not just friends, but workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life. We don't know what that was. Perhaps we know that Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. We don't know what it was, but they risked their necks for my life. No wonder he says we give thanks. Not just us, but all of the churches of the Gentiles. They were fellow workers in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul, with all the responsibility he had, this was a couple he could count on. They were loyal to each other, to the Word of God, and to the work of God. Not just serving God when it was convenient. They even traveled with him. That's loyalty. That's a commitment to the advancement of the gospel. You say, well, we can't do that. That was exceptional. Yes. It's going to work out differently in all of our lives. But the principle is this, that a couple in a Christian marriage are loyal to each other, to the Word of God, and they're going to be serving the Lord together. Do you have a loyal commitment to serving at Calvary Church and beyond? Can you be relied on? I think this is one of the greatest blessings of marriage, a Christian marriage, that a husband and wife are serving the Lord together. Much of what I do, my wife is not at my side in my capacity as pastor of Calvary Church, but there are many examples of things which we do together. Taught the membership class yesterday morning. Goodney was there, visiting people, having people into her home. What a tremendous difference. At the end of the class yesterday, the membership class, people clapped Goodney being there. They didn't clap me. I mean, I did all of the work, but I mean, they're clapping her. What's the point? They appreciated her presence. They appreciated the different atmosphere that is created when a wife is there serving with her husband. And I can tell you, as your pastor, I would not be nearly as effective as your pastor, and I'm sure I speak for all of our pastors here, if it were not that my wife and the wives of my fellow pastors were loyal to the work of God. No, they're not paid, they're not on staff, but they are serving the Lord in this wonderful partnership. You saw Vicky up here singing at Tim's side. That so often our pastors, we do this not because we're just pastors, but because how important it is. And many of you do this, don't you? You have ministries, and that ministry is enhanced when you as a couple have a commitment to it. No, it doesn't mean to say that the husband and wife always have the same ministry. Goodie doesn't preach. She doesn't give the leadership in the church the way that I do, but she is there behind me, loyal to the work of God. Now, lest I be misunderstood, let me say again, there are no perfect marriages. My marriage is not perfect. If someone claims to have a perfect marriage, to me, I immediately dismiss them. Either they're living in cloud cuckoo land or they are just lying. So, if you're a single person, remember this. Remember that there is no perfect husband, no perfect wife out there just waiting for you to come. I heard about this store, new store that's opened in New York City that sells husbands. Women go there to choose a husband, but single women may visit the store only once. There's 6 floors, and the attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the floors. There is, however, a catch. A woman may choose any man from a particular floor, or she may choose to go up a floor, but she cannot go back down to a floor except to exit the building. So a woman goes to this husband store in New York City to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, Floor 1, these men have jobs and love the Lord. Woman thinks it good, goes to the second floor. These men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids. Even better. But she continues to the third floor. These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and they're extremely good looking. Not many of us hit that, all of that. Wow, she thinks, but she feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fifth floor, the sign reads, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop dead good looking and help with the housework. That's where I back off. She exclaims, I can hardly stand it. But she goes to the fifth floor. Can you believe it? Fifth floor. These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak. She's strongly tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth, the final floor. The sign reads, floor six, you are visitor number 4,363,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely to prove that some women are impossible to please. I like that. So, no perfect marriages, remember that. But pray that the Lord, and he can do it. He can do it in an instant. I can testify to that. In an instant, he can bring the right person to you. So if you're single, don't panic. Commit it to the Lord. Loyal to each other, loyal to the Word of God, loyal to the work of God. Quite often I'm asked this question. Do I put the work of God ahead of my family? My answer is, I serve God. I serve Calvary Church. I serve my family. I don't need to put them in an order of priority. Why would you do that? All of them go together in an act of worship to the Lord. God called me to Calvary Church. God called me to be a husband. God called me to be a father. God called me to be a grandfather. But God has called me first and foremost to seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if you seek the kingdom of God, all of the other things will be added to you. That is, here's the important principle, that if we seek God first, you put God first, you put the kingdom of God first, and these other things will fall into place. Don't allow people to say, well, you're spending too much time in this and that. All of it is an act of worship to the Lord. Don't make that false dichotomy. And please, don't make an idol of your family. First commandment, only one God. Now your family, you love your family, you've got responsibility to your family, but don't make an idol out of your family. That is the other extreme. And don't use your family as an excuse not to enthusiastically serve the Lord. That's a cop-out. Priscilla and Aquila were loyal to the church of God. We read here, verse 5, greet also the church in their house. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia, Paul says, send you greetings. Aquila, he's mentioned first now, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house. Paul is commending this couple and is thankful for the church which met in their house. So perhaps Priscilla was a wealthy woman, perhaps their house was bigger than normal, average, and they used that not for in a self-indulgent way, but they used it for the spread of the gospel, so the church met in their house. That would be a great home to go to, wouldn't it? Where a couple were loyal to each other, were committed to the work of God, were going to teach the word of God together, loyal to the church. I ask you, are you loyal to Calvary Church? I'm speaking to our members. I'm speaking to those of you who look on this as your spiritual home. Is there a loyalty here? Is your family loyal to Calvary Church? Do you only come to Calvary Church when you feel like it? It's too hot, it's too rainy, it's too this, too that. Stay up so late on Saturday night that you're tired on Sunday and you can't come to church. I hear people saying this. Oh, I was tired. I think, unbelievable. You're so tired on a Sunday morning that you can't get up and worship at 9:45 a.m. You need to be ashamed of yourself, in all honesty. That is absolutely ridiculous. Is that strong enough? But I hear it. Could you imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ and saying, well, you know, well, I came sometimes, I was kind of tired. Singles, men, you're 25, 26, 27 years old. Start playing the video games to 4 o'clock in the morning and start being mature. It's called growing up, it's called being responsible, and it's called seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I don't know any Christian young woman that wants to have that kind of guy as a husband. If you want that kind of guy as a husband, you're on the wrong track. Look for someone who shares your passion for Christ, your service for the Lord. In the Old Testament, at the religious festivals, the children were with the parents. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus goes into the temple. He drives out the money changers. Says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, have you noticed this? And the children crying out in the temple. I don't mind when children cry out here. It's biblical, right? The children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And I want to commend our many, many, many couples who come to Calvary Church with your children. Is that sometimes difficult to get them all ready? Yes, it is. Do they understand all of the service? No, I don't, and I'm the preacher. Do they sometimes find it tough to sit in the seat through a service? Yes, I understand that. But here is a biblical warning, Old Testament and New Testament, that the very children, they maybe didn't understand it all, but they're crying out, Hosanna! And the very stones would cry out. And how important it is that we as Christian families put a tremendous priority on corporate worship and praising the Lord. How wonderful to see all of the children and the students last week standing and praising the Lord. Let me ask you as we close, where are you in all of this? A profile in marriage. Are you loyal to your spouse? Are you loyal to Christ? Do you know Christ? Loyal to your family? Loyal in serving the Lord? Loyal to the church of God? We can never do this in our own strength. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Any of us who are married, any of us who are trying to raise children, know we need the Lord's help. We need to get on our knees and cry out to God to help us. That I would be a husband who loves my wife. That you would be a father who is teaching your children. That you would be a wife who's encouraging and partnering your husband. That your children are raised not in a perfect home, but a home where Jesus Christ is honored. In the Genesis account, the goodness of God is emphasized. As God creates, it is said, it is good, it is good, it is good, but it's not good for the man to be alone. And the more we are loyal and loving to our spouse, the greater your joy. If you're married, stop being so much on your own. Learn to develop a deep partnership, a godly partnership with your wife. True joy is not found in your possessions. True joy is not found in your career. True joy is not found in pleasing yourself. It's found in a true relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God gives you a husband, a wife, the joy of that relationship will increase in direct proportion to how much you enjoy the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray for the husbands and wives here. All of us fail as we hear these scriptures. I can hear many people saying, well, I can't. I come short. I've blown it. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray even now, Father, that many husbands and wives will be drawing close to you, close to one another, asking your help. I pray for those who are recovering from broken marriages where there's been failure. We thank you that you're a forgiving God. We pray that they will be free from guilt and shame. But as they look to you, that you will continue to guide them in the paths of righteousness. I pray for all of our children at Calvary, our children and our students, that they will continue to walk in your path. Bless us, Father. Protect our marriages. Protect our homes, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.